Good morning. Names matter. And when Tamina and I were about to have our fifth, we had lots of conversations about what the baby's name was going to be. Now, we didn't know the sex, so we were trying to come up with names. And I had a certain idea of a name I wanted. I want a name that dealt with just bringing the family together, because I really felt like this baby, after 6 years of not having babies and now having one, like, it was going to bring our family together. And she totally has. And so I wanted a name that just connected, like a connecting name, and I couldn't find one. Like, I looked and looked and looked and couldn't find one. Tamina, on the other hand, she wanted to compile both boy name and girl names, figure out which one she likes that I liked, which sounds easy, except for I'm extremely picky, and no one else would do well being married to me. Tamina's done a really good job of being married to me and dealing with my pickiness. So we were trying to pick names, and so we get to the hospital. She has the baby, and she's like, all right, what are we going to name her? I don't know. Because names matter, and I want a name that matters. So we talk, and it took us about an hour to name Selah, but it's perfect. Selah means a pause to reflect on what God has done, and we have this long pause between kids, but as Tamina was pregnant, it was just an opportunity to reflect back on what God has done, and even as a family, just being able to say, okay, God, what are you doing in the future? And so names matter, and we love our Selah. And I want to just bridge that gap into Pastor Steve started a sermon series called Church Cardiology, where he's going through the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation. And he's looking at these principles in those seven churches of health. What is church health like based on what's going on in those seven churches? And I want to dig in to the church at Philadelphia, and I'm going to do the church at Philadelphia this week. Jeff's going to do another church next week as Pastor Steve is on vacation. So turn with me to Revelation 3, verse 7. And we're going to start out, and we're going to look at how Christ is revealed in this first verse. Revelation 3, 7 says, write this letter to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. This is the message from the one who is holy and true, the one who has the key of David. What he opens, no one can close, and what he closes, no one can open. As Steve started out this sermon series, he pointed out that each of these letters to the seven churches, there it follows a pattern. And in this letter to the Church of Philadelphia doesn't change that pattern. It starts out with who the letter's to the church at Philadelphia. Now, when I was growing up, I always thought Philadelphia meant Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. That's not what it's talking about. Philadelphia is actually a city, an ancient city that was in what is currently modern-day Turkey. And so it's in that region. Next, John, the author, gives us a description of who Jesus is, and that's kind of that pattern is the author reveals kind of a trait of Jesus or helps us understand who Jesus is. And it starts, Christ here is revealed as holy, true, and the one who has the key of David. Now, this is significant because this is what the people of Philadelphia were drawing their strength from. Is their understanding of who Christ is. It helped strengthen them so that they were able to do the things that God has called them to do, God has tasked them to do. The word holy means set apart. Jesus is righteous and holy, set apart from sin. John is affirming here the deity of Christ, that he is God, because God is the only one who's righteous. And so it's important here that John is saying, hey, here's Jesus, and he is holy. He is God. Not only is he holy, but he's trustworthy. And that what he says, he does, and it is true. When we study the Word of God, our faith should be growing. The Bible says that through the Word, our faith grows. And so as we study Scripture, as we get to know what God does in the Old Testament and how he works with his people, and as we study the New Testament and see how Christ has worked, it strengthens our faith. It builds us up. It helps us understand what he's doing and how he works. And so our faith can grow as we understand who he is. And to know that he's holy, that he's righteous, that he's set apart, that there is no sin in him, that he is fully trustworthy, it should strengthen our faith that he will do what he says he's going to do, and we can do what he's called us to do because we can rely on him. So he's holy. He's trustworthy. And then there's this weird phrase, the one who has the key of David. It's actually a reference back to Isaiah 22:22. And it's a reference to a former administrator who had the key of Israel. And the idea for us is that this is saying that Jesus holds the key to the kingdom and he will administrate what goes on in the kingdom. So not only is he holy, not only is he trustworthy, but he's the one who holds the key to the kingdom of heaven. And he will take care of everything that happens in heaven. So it's this big picture of who Jesus is. And that's who he's, letter to the church of Philadelphia is showing, is just the greatness of Jesus. It's important for us to be in church, involved in Bible study, and in community groups that are helping us grow in our understanding of God. As we learn more about God, our faith is strengthened, and we can stay focused on the mission that God has for us. John helps us understand that Jesus is holy, true, and the ruler of the kingdom of heaven, which helps us focus on the mission. It helps us focus on the mission that God has for us. Now, what is that mission? What is the mission of the church at Philadelphia? I have fond memories of trips to Manti. Manti, Utah is a place where a Mormon pageant is, and my father-in-law is an ex-Mormon. And he would take groups to Manti, and there would be about 100 Christians to about 10 to 15,000 Mormons. And our whole mission was to engage them in conversation and hopefully lead them to Jesus. And there was this pattern every year that I would go, and I went 4 times. And the pattern was this. You get there that first night, and it is so hard to have a conversation because you're like, I don't know how to start this. Where do I go? How do I talk to someone? By the last night, after you've done it several times, you are ripping, roaring, ready to go, and you know how to start a conversation. You see the opportunities as soon as they walk up. And you have to make the most of those opportunities. And that's really the mission that the church at Philadelphia had. Philadelphia had to understand that God-given opportunities. Revelation 3:8a says, I know all the things you do, and I've opened a door for you that no one can close. God had opened a door for them that no one could close, but what does that mean? I think as we dig into a couple other verses, I think it'll become clear. So look with me at Acts 14:27. Acts 14:27 says, on arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how God had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. So Paul and Barnabas are on this missionary journey. They go and they share Jesus with a bunch of people. They come back and they're reporting about the open door that God had given them to the Gentiles. Read with me 1 Corinthians 16:7. For I do not want you to see, or I don't want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work had opened to me. And there are many who oppose me. So Paul wants to stay doing this work because God had opened a door for him, even though there was opposition. Let's look at one more verse. Colossians 4:2-4 says, devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Wow. Paul, the great missionary and follower of Jesus, is asking for prayer that God would, one, open doors, but two, that he would speak clearly. The door that God had opened for the church at Philadelphia was an open door to share Jesus with the East. Where Philadelphia is situated geographically, they were a gateway to the East, and people would come and go through Philadelphia and then head east. And so they had an opportunity to share Jesus with those that were coming in and hopefully plant seeds or lead people to Jesus that would take it out to the East. Now we have an opportunity here at Elon. Our prayer should be the same as Paul's, that God would open the door for us to share Jesus and that we would have the words to say. God is faithful and true and will help us accomplish the mission he has given us. We need to make the most of every opportunity. Now, what opportunities do we have? Most of us have neighbors that we could reach out and get to know. Most of us who have jobs outside the home have coworkers who don't know Jesus. I was talking to a guy that is in a fantasy football league with me, and he invited a coworker to join our fantasy football league as an opportunity to share Jesus with him. So we have opportunities, and we need to just look for them. Some of us go to the gym. There are people at the gym that we see every day that don't know Jesus. There's an opportunity there. Some of us take our kids to parks. Actually, there's a lot of parents that take kids to parks, and there's opportunities to get to know people there and to share Jesus with them. Some of us have kids in sports, and we see the same parents over and over and over again. At games, at practices, there's opportunities there. Some of us play Pokemon Go, and we see the same people at the same Pokestops and at the same gyms, and there's opportunities there. Some of us volunteer in the community. There's opportunities there. MOPS is a great ministry that we have at Elam where people that don't know Jesus come, and there's great opportunities there. We have events for men, women, students, kids, families, and just Elam as a whole that are designed to invite people who don't know Jesus so that they can get to know us. And there's opportunities there. God has given us so many opportunities. It's a matter of us looking for those opportunities and using the opportunity to point others to Christ. As we get to know Christ, as we get to know God through studying his word, our faith is strengthened. And we will have the opportunity to share Jesus with others. Now we need to pray what Paul prayed. God, give me the opportunities. Help me to speak clearly. Anytime there's opportunity, though, there's always obstacles. In Manti, Mormons were always trying to figure out ways to hinder us sharing the gospel. And they tried many things over the years, so to the point where they finally bought a public road so that Christians could no longer go on that road so they could make it private. You know, they bought the road so they could make it private so that Christians couldn't go on that road anymore as a way to be an obstacle to us sharing our faith. There's always obstacles to sharing our faith, but that doesn't mean we should stop. And you see it here in Revelation. The obstacles to the people of Philadelphia, their faithfulness. Revelation 3:8b says, you have little strength, yet you obeyed my word and did not deny me. Look, I will force those who belong to Satan's synagogue. That's a little harsh, but true. Those liars who say they are Jews, but they are not, to come and bow down at your feet. They will acknowledge that you are the ones I love. John mentions two obstacles. One is their little strength or their weakness. The people at Philadelphia were weak. Though they were weak, they were still faithful to obey God. Sometimes we don't feel like we have the strength to obey, but God is strong enough. In fact, in the Word it says, when we are weak, He is strong. God, I don't know how to do this. I feel weak. It's where He's strong. So the people of Philadelphia, they were weak, but yet faithful. The other obstacle was the people who opposed them were promoting a different belief system than they were. These people were not followers of God, and in fact, they would put down the church of Philadelphia. But those people one day would bow before Jesus and ultimately before the church of Philadelphia. Because as Philippians 2 says, that everyone will bow at some point in front of Jesus. And right here, this obstacle, they were like, there's people opposing them, and what do I do with this? God said, hey, don't worry about what other people think of you. See, a lot of believers are afraid of sharing their faith because they're afraid of how people will respond. We cannot control the response, but God is asking us to be faithful, to look for opportunities, to look for doors that are open so that we can share our faith. Because it matters. And it's a matter of obedience. If we love God and put our faith and trust in Him, we will want to obey Him. And us sharing our faith is a matter of obedience and stepping out in faith. See, faith and obedience, you can't separate the two. They go together. You cannot have faith without obedience. If we love God and believe what He says, we will want to share Jesus with every opportunity. So first, Christ has been revealed to them as holy and as true, as the King of the universe that holds it all together. Two, the church at Philadelphia had a special opportunity from God, and that was to share their faith. Three, even though God gave them an opportunity, there were still obstacles, and there will always be obstacles. And we need to respond in faith to those obstacles and not let those obstacles derail us from doing what God has called us to do. I often have to remember that we're short-term missionaries when you're in ministry. Or long-term missionaries, not short-term missionaries. I think too often you want things to happen very quickly, but God's always at work, and we have to just trust God that He's at work. And there's often opportunities that we have and we share Jesus that people don't respond, and then there's those times they do, and there's a great reward. Just watching someone come to faith in Christ and grow is just a great reward. A couple weekends ago, I was on a junior high retreat, and Jane Klein and I had the opportunity of sharing Jesus with a junior higher that had been coming for 3 years, named Bella, and she prayed to receive Christ, and it was awesome. It was such a reward. What was even more rewarding for me was to watch Jane. Because Jane was moved to tears because she understood what that meant. And it was humbling to me to watch her just in tears, just so excited for this young lady. See, there's rewards to our faithfulness. There's rewards to our faithfulness, and we see that in Revelation 3:10 through 13. Because you have obeyed my command to persevere, I will protect you from the great time of testing that will come upon the whole world to test those who belong to this world. I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take away your crown. All who are victorious will become pillars in the temple of my God, and they will never have to leave it. And I'll write on them the name of my God, and they will be citizens in the city of my God, the new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven from God. And I will also write on them my new name. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what He is saying to the churches. There's a lot in these last couple of verses. And I'm going to do my best to summarize them. I don't have time to go into great detail. The other thing is, when it comes to teaching on future events, we are doing our best to piece together the information that God has revealed to us throughout Scripture. This is one of those instances where there's a lot here, and we have to figure out, okay, what does this mean? What does this mean? And I'm going to do my best to summarize. By no means am I going deep into this. When we put our faith and trust in Christ for the forgiveness of sins, we are placed into God's family. We are no longer citizens of this world, but citizens of heaven. Because of this, we are no longer destined to the wrath of God that is to come. The time of testing is most likely talking about the tribulation period that is coming. There's a time frame that's coming. When is it coming? I don't know. But it's coming in the future. And it's a time period where the wrath of God is being poured out on humanity, on this earth. And our faith in Christ, which leads to obedience, protects us from that wrath. Now, there may be times where we choose sin, but usually that's followed by a time of repentance where we recognize our sin, we turn back towards God, we ask for forgiveness, and we walk in newness of life. But for those of us who put our faith and trust in Christ, we're not destined unto that wrath. We become co-heirs with Christ. John mentions that this time of testing is over the whole earth. It's not a localized thing, but an event that covers the whole earth. Therefore, I do believe it's the tribulation. Again, it's a period of time. When is it going to happen? I don't know. The thing is it's important for us to know that this is coming. When we know what is coming, it helps us, it helps motivate us in the here and now. This world is not our home. When we put our faith and trust in Christ, our home now is in heaven. We need to live in obedience because of our love for God, knowing that one day we will be in His presence for all eternity. We also have the opportunity of sharing Jesus with others, so they get the gift of forgiveness of sins, a place in God's family, and they don't have to go through the wrath that is to come. Sure, we're being tested now because this world doesn't want to follow the ways of God, but it pales in comparison of the testing that's going to come when God pours out His wrath. Understanding that our obedience is a reward is rewarded by lifelong being with God. And this should motivate us to say, who else can I bring with me? Because I know what's coming, and I want them to know God, and I don't want them to know what's coming. The imagery in this last section is one of perseverance. We have to persevere to the end. It says, don't let anyone take your crowns. Don't let anyone lead you astray. Don't let any oppression just make you question your faith to the point where you walk away and you give up. We need to persevere. It will not be easy, but if we can persevere to the end, it is worth it. How do we persevere knowing that this life may be hard? That this life of obedience will cost us something? It may cost us selfish pleasures. It may cost us some friendships. It may cost us some promotions. It may cost us some relationships with family. We need to persevere to the end. Now, how do we do that? Focus on what is to come and the opportunities we have to bring others with us. When we focus on ourselves, we take a selfish outlook. It's all about me, my mind. But when we focus on others and recognize God has not put us here for our own pleasure, but God has put us here as His representatives to look for opportunities to share Him with others, to bring them with us, all of a sudden, my own personal desires go bye-bye. I think too often we are so focused on circumstances, our own life, our own likes, our own dislikes, how I feel shafted, how I feel like this world does, and we don't focus on, wait a minute, that's not what we're here for. We're not here for our own pleasure. We're not here so that we can work for 65 years, retire, travel for the next 20 years, die, go be with Jesus. That's not what we're here for. If that happens, that's a bonus in some ways, but it's not the end goal. The end goal is that we live on mission. We recognize what Christ has done for us. We recognize who he is, that we have a mission and we have an opportunity, and he's giving us these opportunities, and we need to lean into those opportunities, knowing that there's going to be obstacles, there's going to be opposition, and some of the opposition is our own complacency. Some of the obstacles are our own money. Some of the obstacles are our own selfishness. We're not willing to wrestle through our own selfishness, but we're willing to wrestle through other people's selfishness. I know I'm good at that. We need to stay on mission. We need to look for opportunities. Jesus, in this passage, is revealed as holy, true, and the ruler of the kingdom of heaven. He is righteous. He is set apart. There is no falsehood in him. Jesus is true. He's trustworthy. He's king. He has given us opportunities, just like he's given the Church of Philadelphia opportunities to be people that represent him and share him with others, to be missionaries. Though they were weak and they had opposition, they are encouraged to persevere because it's worth it in the end. Because that's the focus, is what is to come, not the here and now. This is not our home. It's not about building a kingdom here. Now, our take home is this. Are we making the most of every opportunity to point others to Christ? This is in our actions and our words. We have so many opportunities that we don't take. We need to change our perspective and ask God, give us eyes to see the opportunities that you've given. Ah, and Lord, help me to speak clearly. Because he's the one who does the work. We have to be faithful. He's the one who has to do the work. He's the one who has to provide the opportunity. He's going to provide the words to say. We just have to be faithful. The question I have is, who's the who? Who is the who that you are going to be praying for and asking God for opportunities to share Christ with? Last June, I had the opportunity of baptizing a young man named Aiden. Aiden didn't grow up in the church. He was invited by Alex Miles. Now, Alex Miles was challenged to make the most of her opportunities by Bethany Gatch. So Alex invited Aiden. Aiden started coming. And on his last trip of his youth ministry experience, he gave his life to Christ. We have to make every opportunity count. The end is coming. Who will we share Jesus with because we love God and love them? What we have here is temporary. Who will be with Jesus for all eternity because we made the most of every opportunity we are given? And this isn't a guilt thing. This is a, man, I cannot wait. And I can't wait to see who is going to come with me. It's important for us as believers to recognize there's something else to come. This is not the end. Too often we're focused on the here and now and not on the future. And sometimes we shy away from the future because I know I grew up in the, well, I don't want people to think, oh, well, they're afraid of hell, so they want to come to Jesus. Well, there needs to be a healthy fear that there is something coming. And in fact, as believers, we already know what's coming. And that should motivate us to be on mission. Because if that's not motivating us to be on mission, I'm not sure we understand what's coming. I'm not sure that we fully get the idea of being eternally separated from God and eternally present with God. We have opportunities. Are we going to take them? I want to close with just a couple conversation starters that you could have with people. Because a lot of people, I don't know how to start the conversation. One question you could ask is, what do you believe about God? What do you believe about God? That's a pretty easy question. Where did this all come from? First cause. Like, all of us know, nothing comes from nothing. So God is the pre-existent one. He's been here. He spoke it into existence. And so where did this all come from is a great question to find out a baseline of what they believe. Most people don't believe that this earth was created from crystals on the backs of aliens. Like, most people don't believe that. But until we ask the question, we're not sure what they believe. Some of you are like, what are you talking about? Watch the movie Expelled with Ben Stein. What is the purpose of this life? Why are we here? What do you believe happens when you die? Where are we going when we die? What do you do on Sundays? It's a really basic question, very non-threatening. We need to make the most of every opportunity. Now, there are ministries here at Elam that are helping people get to know Jesus. And they're being invited in, and it's just a great thing. I talked about MOPS earlier. MOPS has had a great track record of getting people who don't know Jesus to come in these doors, to be loved on, to the point of them coming to know Jesus. Let's pray for MOPS as it starts in the fall. We see it being done in Common Ground. In fact, this week we had another student come to Christ. And it's just awesome to watch God be at work. So please pray for Common Ground and for the leaders there. Coming up in October, we have the Harvest Party, and it's just a great opportunity. Everyone's looking for something to take their kids to. Invite them to the Harvest Party. Invite everyone you know. We want Lori to be so overwhelmed with kids that she's not sure what to do with it. Because we said, hey, we want people to know Jesus, and one of the ways that they know Jesus is they come get connected with a church and hopefully are invited in, and they are built with relationships, because ultimately programs are a vehicle. Programs aren't the end. Programs are an opportunity for us to invite people to, but it's about us being faithful to share what God is doing in our lives, sharing the gospel with our actions and with our deeds. See, we don't need programs. What we need is we need to look for the opportunities to share Jesus with everyone in our sphere of influence. And the question is, are we making the most of every opportunity? Steve started this series on church cardiology. A healthy church is a church that's seeking opportunities to share Jesus. An unhealthy church is focused on itself. It's focused on the carpet. It's focused on the chairs. It's focused on me, my, mine. But a healthy church is not focused on self. It's focused on how do we share Jesus with anybody and everybody. How do we make the most of every opportunity? We need to have the prayer of Paul. God, give me opportunities, open doors, and give me the words to say. Let's pray. Father, sharing you with others is always unnerving. Because we can't control it. We can't control the conversation. We can't control what's being said. But Father, we need to trust you because you are trustworthy. Because ultimately, you're in control. We're not. What you're asking for us is just faithfulness. And Father, I pray that we would be faithful to seek opportunities. Father, I pray that you would give us all opportunities even this week to share you with people in our sphere of influence. Father, guide us, work in our hearts, draw us to yourself, grow our faith as we study Scripture, as we get to know you, and as we grow together in you. In your name I pray. Amen.